In the United Reformed Church, in most of our churches, we start worship by an elder bringing into church an open Bible and placing it on a lectern facing the congregation. Alternatively, a Bible is already placed on a lectern facing the congregation. This is an important act of symbolism which shows to people the great value that we place on the Bible. Martin Niemöller was imprisoned for several years because of his faith in Christ, and he was allowed one personal possession, the Bible. Martin Niemöller wrote this about the Bible. The Bible. What does this book mean to me through those long and weary years of solitary confinement? The Word of God meant simply everything to me. Comfort and strength, guidance and hope, the master of my days and the companion of my nights. The bread of life which kept me from starvation, and the water of life which refreshed my soul. And even more, solitary confinement ceased to be solitary. The Bible is indispensable for Christian people. It is the source of pretty well all our information about Jesus Christ, the founder and the focus of our faith. Now, some folk approach the Bible with a thoughtful and critical approach. And when they do so, they find a minority of passages which they find it difficult to understand, or they may even disagree with. Let me give you a few illustrations of this. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites entered the Promised Land, they conquered some cities. And one of the cities that they conquered was Jericho. And in the process of conquering it, they killed all the people and animals. They killed men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and asses. And they did this because the Lord God had commanded them to do so. Psalm 137 was written when the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon. And if you read this psalm, it says, "Happy is the person who takes revenge on the Babylonians for what they've done to the Israelites. And happy is the person who dashes the heads of their children against the rock." Now, most of the difficult passages in the Bible are in the Old Testament, but there are a few in the New Testament. You may remember that story of Jesus healing a madman called Legion, and he did it by casting out the evil spirits in Legion into a herd of pigs numbering about 2,000, and the pigs rushed off the cliff and into a lake and drowned. Now, this story has always made me feel very glad for the madman Legion who was healed, but also very sorry for the pigs and the pig owner. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Give to those who ask you to give, and do not refuse a man who asks to borrow." What do you do then if someone who is an alcoholic or drunk asks you for money? Do you give it to him, knowing that if you do, it will very probably make his condition worse? Or do you refuse to give the money? And so we have a small minority of passages in the Bible which we may question or we may disagree with. But there are many passages in the Bible which are full of truth, wisdom, and holiness. And if only we obeyed them more, then we would have a far more just, happy, and caring society and world. In the Old Testament, we read God's Ten Commandments. Worship the Lord God alone. Do not have any false idols and worship them. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do not work on it. Honor your father and mother. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not desire your neighbor's possessions. And do not give false witness against your neighbor. When we turn to the New Testament, Jesus says the most important two commandments are, the first one is, "The Lord your God is the only Lord, and you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength." And the second commandment is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, "God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who has faith in him may not die, but have eternal life." Now, this very well-known text tells us of God's love for the world. It calls us to faith in Jesus Christ, and it promises us that through that faith we will have eternal life rather than death. There are, of course, many more marvellous passages in the Bible, too numerous to mention. But how should we understand and interpret the difficult passages? My first suggestion is that we should read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament, and the whole Bible in the light of the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that Jesus says a few times is this: "You have learnt that they were told, but I tell you this." In other words, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, we already see places where Jesus amends and changes some of the teaching in the Old Testament. And so, let's look at God's commands to the Israelite when they enter the promised land, to kill all the people and animals in Jericho. Well, if we look at it in the light of Jesus' teaching, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for your persecutors and those who treat you spitefully, then we're going to have a different understanding of that Old Testament passage. And we can surely do the same with Psalm 137. We can read it in the light of Jesus' teaching of love your enemies. And so love of our enemies takes precedence over killing our enemies. A second thought is this: take account of what the church says, its scholars, ministers, and teachers. Let's remember that God didn't give us the Bible directly. And what I mean by that, God didn't drop the Bible down from heaven to earth. God gave us the Bible through the church. And it was actually the church which decided which books went into the Bible. And so it's the church that decided that the Old Testament should go in the Bible. And it was also the church which decided what books went into the New Testament. And so, for example, the letter of James and the Revelation of John only just squeezed in to the New Testament. But the letter of Barnabas and the Shepherd of Hermas only just missed out being in the New Testament. And so, take account of what the church, its scholars, ministers, lay preachers say. Now, they're certainly not infallible, but the teachers of the church can help us with our understanding and interpretation of the Bible. And my third suggestion is this: that we read the Bible guided by God's Holy Spirit. Jesus described the Spirit as the Spirit of truth, and he said that it would lead us into all truth. The Nature, Faith and Order of the United Reformed Church says this about the Bible: the highest authority for what we believe and do is found in God's Word, in the Bible, alive for his people today through the help of the Spirit. And so when Jesus says to his followers, give when you're asked to give, we should also read that injunction alongside the injunction to love our neighbour as ourselves. And so if someone who is an alcoholic or drunk asks us for money, well, we can then ask ourselves, what is the most loving thing we can do for such a person? And it probably won't be to give him more money. And so let's try to read the Bible guided by the Holy Spirit, which will help us in our understanding of the Bible. What we need is a thoughtful approach to the Bible, inspired by God's Spirit. Amen.